Good morning, good morning. Yeah, the hive is alive. Well, good morning. God bless you. I got bombed with the announcements today, so hang in there and try to pay attention. Looking for servants in Sunday school ministry. You know, this, it's probably the most important calling in the church, man, because these kids believe what you say. So we need some servants down there, especially first and second group. That's a low energy group right there. And third and fourth, okay? So there's a rotation about 6 weeks or so. Also existing servants, check the schedule. They're in the foyer and downstairs classroom. If you're scheduled to serve and you won't be here, please switch with another servant. Any question, you can see Josh. Josh in the back. Raise your hand because we're going to have all these new recruits, Josh. Josh says, yeah. The laborers are few. All right. Youth group tonight. They're going to walk, or they're going to meet here and walk at the park. They're going to have pizza up there. 5:30, Leah? Leah's talking during the announcements. 5:30, Leah? 5:30 here. They're going to walk up to the park. Also, the teen retreat, you can see her about. Kingdom Bound was canceled, but we're going to do our own little camp out there with devotions and everything, so you can see her for all that. Want to thank you very much for all your prayers last week, and I hope they continue as we did have our court hearing Tuesday. And the whole synopsis was really through Zoom, our lawyer from Penyan, their lawyer in Warsaw, talking to the judge in Warsaw. He just wanted to make sure that he heard everything clearly, you know, and our lawyer thought that was a good thing. Because we hope what God is doing here, this is what he said. He said, we want to win this case, but we don't want to win it on a technicality. We want to win it on a constitutional ruling. So fortunately, the judge, you know, wanted great clarity to make sure that he was making this judgment correctly. So I just pray that you'd pray Proverbs over him, that judge's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And like the rivers of water, that God will direct it where God wants it to go. So I asked him, I said, Carl, he's our lawyer. He's involved in all the church stuff. I mean, he's got tons of lawsuits going on in New York State, all the stuff with Albany. I said, what other churches, you know, are going through this right now in our state? And he said, just you. So I concluded that God looked down from heaven and said, where is the most ignorant and unlearned man that I can get the most glory out of? And he found OPC. So I just want to encourage you to continue to pray over that. It's kind of an exciting thing, but really a privilege and an honor to stand before the courts of men on behalf of the King of Heaven. And we're going to keep doing what we're doing anyhow, regardless of what comes down the line. So just please keep things in prayer. And we just pray that this maybe could be a catalyst or a marker for other churches down the road to actually use our case so that they can experience the freedom that we're supposed to have in this country to be in harmony with the Word of God, Hebrews 10. What we're doing here today is biblical. And this is in harmony with the Word of God, and this is what God wants. He wants us together. Okay, we are the church. This isn't the church. This is the building. The assembly of God's people is the church of Jesus Christ. So let God use your life and one another's today, because there's a lot bigger picture than just me teaching you the Word. The Word of God is a central part of our message, but you've got gifts, and they need to be sown into one another's life. So let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we pray the name of Jesus Christ today. Lord, there's joy in the house of the Lord here today because we recognize that this world is not our home, Lord. We are pilgrims, and we're traveling through, and one of these days we're going to wash up on the shores of heaven. And we're going to be with you forever, beholding your face and worshiping in your throne room with the saints of old and the saints of today, God. What a glorious day that will be, as we've sung about. So in the meantime, Lord, you've placed us here for such a time as this. You want to use our lives to accomplish the purposes of your kingdom, for your will to be done on earth. And I pray, God, that you would give us a humble spirit here today, that we would be able to be teachable, and that you would write the truths of eternity that we look at in our Bible upon the tablets of our heart, that they would continue to mold us and to make us like your dear Son, Father, so that we could live a fruitful life that would bring you great honor and great glory. Lord, we're so looking forward to seeing you face to face, but now you've asked us to walk by faith, and we don't walk by sight. So I pray that these truths today would bring encouragement and direction in our life, and that we would allow them to have their place of authority with us. In Jesus' name, amen. You can turn to Genesis 3. That's where we're going to be today. Now remember, Genesis is the book of origins, okay, the book of beginnings. Up to this point, man, it's been good. Actually, it's been very good. It wasn't good that Adam was alone, created a companion, a helpmeet for him, because two are better than one. And now we move on to chapter 3, and it all changes from here. Okay, this chapter, as we're talking about Genesis, the book of origins, the book of beginnings, in this chapter, we're going to see the origin of all man's problems today. We're going to see the origin of all man's pain and suffering. See the origin of all evil, okay? Right off the bat, we're introduced to a new character. And I think it's important that we look into this a little bit, and I'll explain the reasons why as we go. I don't know how far we'll get today. We're going to take communion and celebrate the love of God and the work of God in our lives. But we'll just jump in, see how far we get. Chapter 3, now the serpent. All right. Now serpent here, right off the bat, I know you're thinking like an anaconda. I saw something the other day, this anaconda climbing a tree, man. It was crazy. But that's not really what the image that we're supposed to have, because the Old Testament is written in the Hebrew language, and in the Hebrew language, this word literally means a shining one. Okay? This is a serpent precurse. All right? This is the shining one. Probably an upright animal. Okay? And a shining upright creature. And we're going to find out who this individual is as we go through it. But the Bible tells us this. We just got done with the book of Revelation. And now remember, Revelation 12:9 says that the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. Okay, the old serpent. From Genesis looking back. Okay, so he's looking back from Revelation, looking back into Genesis. John calls him, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the old serpent called the devil and Satan. That's Revelation 12:9. Revelation 22, and he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. We're looking forward to that day, okay? That's on the forecast, okay, everybody? But I just want to get the identification of what we're looking at here is we're talking about the devil himself, all right? That's who we should see show up here in chapter 3, all right? In the Bible, 52 times he's called Satan, which means the accuser or the adversary. He's called the devil, which means the slanderer, the tempter, the evil one, the enemy, a liar, the accuser of the brethren, the father of lies, a murderer, the ruler of this world, the little g god of this age, an angel of light, Belial, prince in the power of the air, the adversary, and the dragon. He's got some other names in there too, but this is the character that we're looking at here that we see show up right now in the garden of God's creation and his masterpiece, Adam and Eve. And the thing about him, all right, the thing about who we're looking at here, the serpent, is that he didn't start that way. You know, I think that probably as you study the Bible, it's not always about how you start, it's how you finish. And this individual did not start off that way. I think it's very important that you and I look at the origin of who is the influence of the serpent. And we're going to see that if you'll go to Isaiah chapter 14. Put one finger in Genesis. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14 with me for a moment. I like hearing those pages turning. They've been doing that since the book of Acts. Isaiah 14, verse 12. Actually, they probably weren't turning pages. They're probably rolling out a scroll, just to be. Verse 12, for how thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. Remember Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven. O Lucifer, which means light bearer, son of the morning, you are cast down to the ground, you which did weaken the nations, for you said in your heart. Okay, this now we're getting a peek, okay, we're getting a glimpse into the heart of this individual, Lucifer. So in his heart, you said that I'm going to ascend into the heaven. I'm going to exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. We see there's a major issue here in this angel's heart as we look at the glimpse into his heart. Over and over he says, I. You see right here that the very first sin that ever took place did not take place in the Garden of Eden. It actually took place in the heavens in an angel's heart named Lucifer. And it was a sin of pride. Pride, I believe, is the worst sin, and it's a connecting sin of every other sin that plagues someone in their life. There was in his life here, in his heart, there was self-focus and there was elevation of self. You know, I. We see the fruits of narcissism there. We're told at the end something that we have to fight, as Paul exhorted the church, that in the end, perilous times can come because men will be lovers of their own self. There will be this narcissistic movement in the hearts of humanity, but we see the origins of it here in the heart of this angel named Lucifer. And you see the word pride, it shows up on God's hate list because of its great destruction. Because it blazes a trail of great destruction. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And we see this here, the origin of it in the heart of an angel of the highest order. And he's in a perfect environment, beholding God in all his glory in the throne room of heaven. But there was something inside of him that shouldn't be there that he said yes to when he should have said no to. And it brought all this destruction that we see today. You can write it down and look it up later, but in Ezekiel 28, to Lucifer. But as we look at this, I believe for you and I, that Ephesians 6 tells us that we are to know the wiles of the devil. We're to know Satan's methods. Because there is a battle plan attack for the people of God. Okay, so that means that there is an attack. Now, Satan isn't personally assigned to any of us here in this room. But when he fell, he took a third of the angelic force with him, I believe what Revelation 12 teaches us. And there's a warfare over our lives, and he's looking to take you and I down through his methods. We're to know the wiles of the devil or the methods of the devil. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, you know, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And that word advantage there means that he would overreach into our lives. That's what Satan's trying to do today. He's trying to overreach into your life, into my life, and to get us off, maybe to build pride within us. In the context of what he wrote there in 2 Corinthians 2:11, that he wouldn't get advantage of us and not being ignorant of his devices, was on the heels of us needing to exercise forgiveness to someone. Okay, if you look at it in its context. So if we harbor within our hearts an unwillingness to forgive or resentment, and we hold on to that, what we're given is Satan overreach into our lives. So we recognize that he has a plan to somehow infiltrate our lives, to destroy the great purposes that God has created you and I for, that we've been born again for, to accomplish before we go to heaven. Now you can go back to Genesis with me, and this is what we see about him. He was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field. That word there means crafty, cunning, and it's in a bad sense, very sly. But look what he does here, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. Now, up to this point, last week, we saw in chapter 2, 11 times, okay? We go from chapter 1 in the beginning, God, creator God, all-powerful God, you know, Elohim, and then all of a sudden we move to chapter 2, where it's talking about the Lord God, Jehovah, speaking about a covenant relationship. Right? Where he's creator, I'm created. He's God, I'm his creation, made in his image, designed to live underneath his authority. He's the one that knows best for me. He's the one that's called to direct my life for my own blessing. And we see now, what does he say here? And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God, takes Lord right away. Look, I'm telling you, this is what the devil's doing in the church today. This is what he's doing in the church today. He's not trying to get churches to deny the existence of God. What he's trying to get them to do is to deny the authority of God. That this is the authority of our life, and this is what he holds us accountable to, and this is what we're called to live under. He wants to extract that. He's not going to extract the existence of God. We know God exists. but he wants to extract the lordship of Jesus Christ in the lives of God's people. He wants us to be okay. He wants churches to be okay and messages to be taught that are compromising to the Word of God, that are contrary to the nature of God. Jesus Christ is, was, and forever shall be Lord of Lords. We're here today to remember that and to recognize the fact that Satan wants to extract that in our perception, in our perspective. He wants us to be coming to church, even doing our devotion, but operating under our own rules, removing God as authority and letting us be the authority of our own ship, putting us at the helm and no longer having Jesus at the helm. So we see that he does that with her here, okay? Two things come under attack right here. Yea, hath God said, okay, not the Lord God said. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree. Two things that come under attack. Number one, God's authority. And number two is God's word. And what he wants to do is he wants to remove the authority of God's word, and he wants to remove the authenticity of God's word, that the word of God is inspired of God. It's an error, and we are called to live our life sola scriptura, by scripture alone. That we, of everybody that walks this crazy earth and these crazy days, we have a reference point of truth. It's the Bible. It's where we're called to live from. It's what gives us our answers. It's what gives us our wisdom. So instead of choosing in my will what he says goes, he wants to remove the perspective of who he is in my life, my Lord, and now see the Word of God is something that is merely suggestive or even optional. Unfortunately, today, there's pulpits and there's buildings across the world that have done just that and have groups of people that are full of compromise, rebellion, godless living, blasphemous living, sin, and unfortunately, defeat. He attacks the word here. Has anyone ever had the thought in their mind, what if this isn't true? Have we ever thought that in our mind? What if this isn't true? That is a spiritual attack that's come at you from the enemy. That's an attack in a visible realm upon you, because if we all raised our hands of who thought that, probably everybody in this room at one point or another, maybe the enemy had attacked them on the validity and the reality of the Word of God. It's a satanic assault in the invisible realm. But take heart. This assault came upon the object of God's love and affection. That's where the attack came. So if you've come under that attack, doubting the Word of God, look, it's the same thing that he did here. What was the target? Satan knew the target was the object of God's love and affection. So if you're under attack, it might not be because of what you're doing wrong. It might be totally because of what you're doing right. So we see this here. He removes, Lord, removes that fundamental principle. Stand underneath the loving leadership of Jesus Christ. Now, he's the shining one. The serpent was the shining one, and it's why Paul said, you know, that Satan comes as an angel of light, and so doesn't his messengers, you know, that we've got to be aware of that. It's in 2 Corinthians. But I think it's very important for you and I to recognize that Satan wants to sow seeds of lies in our lives. What are we going to do with them? The Bible gives us the ability to handle the spiritual warfare that comes up against our lives, and Paul told us that we need to make sure that we take our thoughts captive and that we bring those thoughts to the obedience of Christ. Okay? That's what's going to keep you and I spiritually healthy. It's going to keep you and I spiritually progressing. So we see here, yea, shall you not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now she added there, I don't know what happened. Satan might have exploited her there. Maybe they were right near the tree. This is speculation. It's not biblical. I'm just saying speculation. Maybe they were near the tree. Maybe he touched it. I thought you said I'd die. Maybe he nudged her into it, and she saw that she was still alive. Total speculation, but I'm just trying to picture what could be taking place in this conversation. But this is what he says, neither shall you touch it. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Satan says, you're not going to die. Look at 1 John 4:1 tells us this, that you and I need to test the spirits. OK, Okay. Psalm 1 starts out by saying what? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. We need to make sure that what we're listening to lines up with the Word of God. Matter of fact, it is your responsibility as a church to hold me accountable and to be a Berean, to make sure the things that I'm speaking to you are biblical. That's what we're told in Acts 17, right? The Bereans were very noble. They searched the Scriptures to see whether the things Paul told them were so. You need to do that for me. Okay? No desire to misteach, but I can misspeak. All right? So we're called to test the spirits. Now look what he does here. Now, she says that, you know, we're going to die, and the serpent says unto the woman, you're not going to die. Why couldn't she eat it? I don't understand why she couldn't eat it. I feel like she should be able to eat it. Why would God create a fruit that you can't eat? All that stuff is irrelevant. She shouldn't eat it because God said, don't eat it. You know, for us, I think we need to recognize that God's plans and purposes for our life are far better than ours. And it's important for you and I not to question God on all these things he says, because there's certain things we're just not going to understand. But nevertheless, he's given us a counsel. And Jesus said that the words that I speak to you, they're spirit in their life. So when God has given us some kind of information, a direction, a commandment, whatever it might be, why? Because it's life. That's why. And God wants you and I to encounter life in our lives. So don't reason yourself or be tempted or talk yourself out of these things. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. Now, each one of us, it's not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted. But what do you do when temptation shows up? What do you do with it? Well, the supreme example of our life, I mean, I'm thankful for examples God's given me, but the supreme example of our lives is Jesus himself. And as he fasted and prayed in the desert, and the devil came to tempt him, and he continued to tempt him three times, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, it is written. It's as simple as that. You know why? He could quote, he, while he was here, being the personification of the Word, being the author of the Word, chose to live under the authority of what he wrote. And it's very important for you and I that we would take this, and remember, I said, reading is not enough. You got to be receiving this, and that we would ask God to help us write these things on my heart that I might not sin against thee. You see, if she would have referenced back to what God had already told her, told Adam, she wouldn't have made that decision, but she was tempted away from it. She allowed herself to be talked out of it because the enemy says, you're not going to die. Look at the deadliest snake in the world today is the inland taipan. Okay, it's called the fierce snake. It's got the most toxins known inside of it in the world. It yields 110 milligrams of toxin in just one bite, and it can kill up to 100 people. Its death is in its mouth. If you see a rattlesnake, I mean, the only reason you're keeping a distance from it is because you know that there's the power of death in that mouth. That's where the venom is, okay? Well, Satan, like a serpent, his is the same way, only it's not a bite of venom. It's a bite of deception. It's a bite of lies. It's a bite of things that are contrary to the validity and the truth of God's almighty word. And that's what he wants to sow and to sink into us. And he's managed to do that. Because over the years, he's developed false religions. He's developed cults that come knocking to your door. Because people have allowed his lies to latch into their life and destroy who they are. We have to remember about him. He's the father of all lies. He's the father of false religions and the cults of the world. And what he does here is he tempts her with good. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be open. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. This is like spiritual progression. Actually, this can bring a lot of good in my life. I promise you, anything that is contrary to the Word of God is not going to bring good into your life. You're going to be as gods, knowing good and evil. And here's the temptation in a nutshell. A fallen angel's agenda is seducing our fallen flesh while blinding us to the suffering consequences. Blinding us to the suffering consequences. She had a decision to make. She was at a crossroad. Maybe you are and you're here today. You're at a crossroads in her life, in your life, but the Bible tells us that sin is pleasurable for a season. It may look like it's worth it, but it's not worth it. There's a key to conquering sin. I'll tell you the one key to conquering sin. It's to love Jesus Christ more than you love yourself. And if you love Jesus Christ more than you love yourself, you're going to make decisions that bless him and please him and aren't pleasing to self. So we see here, and when a woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, a tree to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. So seduced with the same tactics today, right? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We see those things all in actions, in action right here. But look what it says here. Not only did she eat, but also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Unfortunately, the consequences of sin have the ability to bring devastation upon those who are closest to us. Okay, if you remember in Deuteronomy chapter 30, what did Moses tell the Israelites? He goes, I set before you death and life, blessing and cursing. Choose life that you and your seed may live. You and your seed may live. So these consequences now, they start to ripple out. They open the floodgates, this act of defiance and rebellion that we can't afford to sanitize it. That's what this was. It was an act of defiance and rebellion, and it brought into this world sin, death, disease, decay. Every time I do a funeral service, I look at brokenhearted people, and I remind them in the beginning of the service about this event that took place, and that what took place with their loved one was never a part of God's original design. God's a giver of life. Hospitals, cemeteries, cancer centers, funeral homes, sickness, pain. None of those things were a part of God's original plan. This act that they created here, it opened up the tsunami. All evil was unleashed on humanity. The Holocaust, genocide, infanticide that we have today in Planned Parenthood, suicide, overdoses, lifestyles and belief systems that are populating the lake of fire. All because of this. All because of what happened. You can't tell me for a moment that we look at this and we see that this one decision, this one choice, how one wrong decision, one wrong choice can change everything in our life. It's so important for you and I to be asking God to implant His wisdom, and that you and I would know His word so that we can stay out of the destructive devices of the enemy and not be ignorant of His wiles in our life. Catastrophic. So we see here that it says, in the eyes of them, both were opened. Okay, now there was an awareness. And they knew that they were naked. You see, before they were unashamed, now they're ashamed. And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves aprons. So now you know what they've got? They've got shame, they've got guilt, they've got sin. And you know what they do? They exercise their own efforts to cover it. That's what religion says. Wow, I've got this shame in my life before God, and I've got to do something. There's something I've got to do. I've got to make some form of self-effort to make sure I get it covered, because all the religions of the world say do, and Jesus Christ alone for us as believers, He says for us it's done. Two belief systems in the world, human achievement and divine accomplishment. We see here that they're trying to cover their sin. Jesus said, on my cross I covered your sin. Religion tells you to do. This is what you got to do, do, do. Jesus Christ tells us it's done. And verse 8 says this, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden of the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And all we see, they're not. Something has taken place in their life. It's disconnected them. Okay, first of all, when we speak about dying here, it speaks about separation. All right, separation of the spirit from the body, separation of Adam and Eve from God. So that's what we see here. So the sin had entered in. It had divided. Look at the first thing it affects is their relationship with God. So he's walking in the cool of the day, and look at, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord in among the trees of the garden. Look where they hid. They hid right in a place where they were supposed to be. You know what that means? That means people show up to church every Sunday. They're in a place that they should be, but they're hiding from God. Because there's something else going on during that week that shouldn't be going on, because it's contrary to what God has instructed them, what God has invested them, that truth that He's written on their heart. But they show up every week and they hide. They're hiding yet running from the presence of God. And He says here, and the Lord God, look at, He called unto Adam. and said, where art thou? That word called there is kara. That's not screaming like an angry dad. He said it's crying unto them. Okay, he's crying unto him, and he says this, where art thou? So God knows. God knows that what they had done and that they were gone, and he asked them a question. You know, I had the opportunity to speak at a men's day up in Farmington. In Farmington, to me, Calvary Chapel, the Finger Lakes, has always been kind of like a home, you know, because me and Harley used to go up there years ago and to all their Bible studies, and I just got blessed so much up there under Pastor Bill's teaching and Scott's, and they asked me to speak at one of their men's day, and I prayed, and I'm like, you know, Lord, I don't really know what you want me to share, but you know what happened is I got thinking about all my experiences up there, different people that we would take up there to, conferences, they had pastors' conferences and prophecy conferences and just Bible studies. We took people up there a lot. You know, I'd go up there with a group of people, and something started to flood my mind. Well, this person isn't there anymore. And it's not even that they don't come to our church. It's like they're not even walking with Jesus anymore. And so I started thinking about different individuals that I at one time was sitting there fellowshipping with, worshiping with, learning the Word of God together, and they're not around anymore. And I felt like God wanted me to speak on that, and that's what I shared with the guys out there. Where art thou? You see, that's a question everybody in this room here today, whether you have a title, whether you don't have a title, whether you're in church today, obviously you are, or whether it's your first time, where are you? Where are you at? Look, it doesn't matter where your spouse is at. It doesn't matter where your kids are at. It doesn't matter where your parents are. Where are you at? That's what God wants to know. And it's not like God wants to know because he needs some answers. God's omniscient. He knows everything. He does it for us for self-examination so that we would know our condition and our location. Am I living inside the promises of God? Am I walking around living this life, the Lord God is my God? Or am I walking around, you know, God's my God? Am I the individual that embraces the existence of God and the authority of God? Or am I an individual that just embraces the existence of God and hopefully I can go to church and hear a couple funny stories? I know a huge church in this area, and right now it's suffering from the inside out because of compromise to this. And I just talked to somebody not too long ago that the ship's going down. So my question is, where are you? Where are you in location of the presence of God? Well, God will never leave me or forsake me. Absolutely, man. I'm not talking about doctrine. I'm talking about your experience right now. God says he inhabits the praises of his people. Where are you when worship's going on? God says my house is to be a house of prayer. Every Tuesday night we pray. Where are you? God says when two or more gather together, I'm there in the midst. We experience his presence and fellowship. Where are you on Sunday mornings? I should say, where are you on Sunday mornings? You know, it's a healthy thing. David said it. Paul said it. That we examine ourselves, really. And I think, and I'm glad we're celebrating communion today, because I think that if there's any distance between us and God, I mean, remember the church at Ephesus, you know, repent and return to your first love. I think if there's something that's going on there, today's a great day to get it fixed and to bring some closeness back and to come back underneath the loving authority of Jesus Christ in our life. Here's the bottom line. God already knows where you're at. You know what he's waiting for? He's waiting for us just to be honest with ourselves. God's like, you're not fooling me. You're just trying to fool you. He's crying out to Adam. He said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid. So now think about this, okay? We've gone through changes in our life, and sometimes some of the changes we've gone through can be catastrophic, all right? Probably there's something you can identify with that. I'm not going to give a list, but maybe something catastrophic had happened. Now I want you to think about these two. They go from perfect state to fallen state like that. Can you imagine transitioning that? All of a sudden, you know what he says? He says, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid. What's fear? They didn't even know what fear was before. They had nothing to be afraid of. So now all of a sudden, they've got fear in their life. And he says, I was naked and I hid myself. And God says, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree whereof I've commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And I think if we look at this, we're going to have to pick up next week because we're going to do communion. But I think if we look at this, okay, I think God's got some questions, all right? And I think it's just soul-searching time a little bit, that we would really soul-search a little bit. God's questions to us are, where are you? Who have you been talking to? And what have you done? It's as simple as that. And if you're here today and you said, you know what, I'm just going to check out church. I heard those guys are going through some court stuff. I'm going to go see why, you know. And maybe you're here today and God's asking you, where are you? Because you don't want to be outside of Jesus Christ. Because that's, being outside of Jesus Christ is being without salvation. You want to be in Christ. You want to experience His salvation. You want to know that you know that when this life is over, to live is Christ and then to die is to gain. You want to know that your sins are forgiven, that Christ is your Lord and Savior. And God wants you to make a choice in your will today to turn from your sin and to invite Him into your life to be your personal Lord and Savior and to choose to be His disciple. That's what God wants. What do you want? Where are you? We got to ask ourselves, as a church, where are we? Where are we as a church? We're living in the end days, right? And we've been given a Bible. We've been given Jesus as our example. The apostles in the early church, that's our example. Where are we at? It's a question that we have to ask ourselves. Paul said, look, you need to examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. And to me, I read that and I say, okay, saving faith, checked. Right? I got saved in 1994. Christ changed my life, okay? Look, being a pastor doesn't prove anything, man. This country's full of unsaved pastors sitting behind pulpits, right? They might be power teachers or whatever, but this country's full of unsaved pastors behind pulpits. Okay, so I got the saving faith, right? But where are you at with living faith? What's on the other side of salvation? How are we living our life? It matters. Some people tell you it doesn't matter. It does matter. It does matter because I read my Bible and I say, you know, that God wants us clean so that we can be vessels of honor, fit and meet for His use. We want to be used by God. The good news is God uses imperfect vessels. But the other thing is God only uses sincere vessels. So as I take communion today, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to enjoy the love of God. I'm going to be refreshed by the love of God. I'm going to invite the love of God to go to deeper places in my life than it ever has. But I'm going to deal with some things inside of me that show up. And I don't even know what they are until I got those things in my hand and I'm ready to take of them as Jesus is sitting alongside me. So we get to take communion today. He said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me until I come for you. I don't know what your life has gone through. I don't know what you're currently experiencing. I know that you're under attack. I know that I'm under attack. I know that these aren't the easiest days for us to be living. But you know what else I know? That if we're in Jesus Christ, we are the most blessed people that walk planet Earth. And we got to start living that way and looking that way. Because we are a people of hope. We are a people who set our affections on the things above and not the things beneath. We are a people who rejoice and celebrate in the fact that I am not doing, it has been done for me. And now I want to live my life for His honor and for His glory. Don't ever doubt the love of God. Oh, I would never do that. Yeah, you would. We all have. We doubt His love. We doubt His care. The apostles did in the ship, right? Lord, don't you care? We're perishing. Martha said the same thing. Don't you care? I'm doing all this and Mary's just sitting at your feet. I want to remind you today that when the enemy comes and attacks you and tries to lie to you and uses the difficult circumstances of your life, the problems that you're facing that might be piling up, and to try to get that is the proof text that God doesn't love you. It's a lie. Because what we're doing today in remembrance of His cross is the proof that He loves us. God demonstrated His love while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. That's the place the love of God was validated. That's the place it was proven. And that's what we celebrate today. So Father, we thank You that You laid down Your life for us. We thank You, Jesus, that You're a good shepherd, sacrificing Yourself for the flock. As we think about what You were willing to endure on that cross, and as we remind ourselves, it was because of what we did. Our hearts are overwhelmed with joy and peace, Lord, knowing that we have forgiveness and we have eternal life. We thank You for Your willingness to go to the cross, for the joy that was set before You, You endured it. I thank You for the work of Your Holy Spirit in the lives of everyone that's here today, God. We pray, Holy Spirit, that we just choose to invite You in to do greater and deeper things in each one of our lives. And Father, I pray, Lord, that we would just daily choose to be an assembly of people that live under Your authority, your loving leadership in our life. And I pray, Father, that as we take communion today and we remember on the heels of looking at the greatest devastation that's ever happened in this life, now we get to reflect on the greatest act of love that ever took place in this life, that we would ask ourselves where we're at in comparison of what you've called us to, and that we would examine ourselves, Lord, and that we would allow you to continue to lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. We bless you, Lord. We thank you for your kind love towards us. And as we take communion today, we just want to say thank you. Thank you for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the bad news took place today with a fall and a choice where God's creation was baited into bringing such devastation and destruction. But the good news is a promise that we'll see next week, that a Redeemer would come and he would change everything. And that's who Jesus is, was, and ever will be. So if you need prayer about anything, if Christ isn't your Lord and Savior and God's asking you where you're at with him, the most important decision you will ever make in your life is what you do with Jesus Christ, because that determines where you spend your eternity. So we'd love to talk to you, pray with you, and give you a Bible. God bless you. Have a great day.